For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again around noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, my friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to ask you to imagine with me two different scenarios. Picture a dad in the garage underneath the hood of his car with his son or his daughter doing some form of maintenance like an oil change or a brake job or changing an alternator or something like this. And maybe they're using something like a Chilton's manual, or maybe they're looking at YouTube videos, but through the process, they're learning together how to fix this thing on the car. And in fact, dad is probably leading the son or daughter along because he knows a little bit more than he or she does. Now picture someone like myself who, after we got carpet in our basement, am sitting alone putting together IKEA furniture with a picture-by-picture, step-by-step instruction manual. Now, there's many differences between those different scenarios, but I think one of the biggest differences is that in the situation where you have a dad in the garage underneath the hood of the car, in that moment, he's doing more than just teaching that kid some task to do or checking something off a list. He's actually instilling values in that child. So maybe the value is independence. Dad is thinking, "I don't want my kid to have to be dependent upon a professional mechanic to do something as simple as an oil change." Or maybe the value is stewardship. You're saying, you know, you can save so much money if you learn something about engines, if you know the difference between standard and metric, and you can figure out how this thing works, you can do some of this work yourself and save money, and it's wise stewardship. Maybe the value is hard work. Maybe the value is education, being a lifelong learner and being able to look at a situation and figure it out and learn something and learn how to do something that you didn't know before. Or maybe the value is something more like collaboration or teamwork. But the difference is that in the situation with me sitting alone in my basement following the instructions, there's no value that's being instilled in me in that moment. It's just a task I do. And any of you who have spent time working closely with people know that it's easier to teach obedience than it is values. It's much easier to teach obedience than it is values because you can manipulate obedience, but you can't manipulate values into a person. And so maybe in your job situation, if there's people who are chronically late, you can manipulate people to show up on time simply by putting stricter punishments if you're tardy. Or if you're a parent, you can manipulate the behavior of your kids and get them to obey you by having stricter punishments. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're learning to value what you value. In the same way that stricter punishments for being late doesn't necessarily mean that that person's growing in their value of punctuality. As I read the New Testament, and specifically the teachings of Jesus, I'm struck by how seldom Jesus gives us a checklist of things to do, and how often he distills values into his disciples. Through his teaching, and specifically through the parables, Jesus is doing something much deeper, and to be quite honest, much more painful than just telling us what to do. He's building values into his disciples. And he's doing so by saying, God's kingdom operates by a completely different set of values. And so as his followers, what should be characteristic of you is that you are increasingly embodying those values that characterize God's kingdom. And so we're going to see in our parable today, Jesus is, in a sense, he's kind of kneading a new set of values into his disciples. Now think about someone who's making a loaf of bread and you're kneading the dough, and sometimes you're even kind of smacking it around a little bit. That's kind of what Jesus is doing with his disciples. They're sort of dense. If you've read the New Testament, you know that they don't always get it. They're slow to learn, and quite frankly, so are we. But Jesus is instilling these values into his disciples. And so let's think together. I'd like to just begin by asking the question, okay, what is this parable of the landowner and the denarius, what is this parable even teaching? What's this parable about? This parable is about the reversal of values in God's kingdom. So we're going to see this as we look at this parable and as we see it falling into two different parts. So the first part of the parable is the hiring of workers. So right away in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 20, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. So it's super clear right away that the picture that Jesus is painting is an economic picture. He owns this piece of property, maybe it's harvest time, and so he's going to find workers to work in his harvest field. Now, we don't have our economic system doesn't have the same kind of day labor type position as they did in the ancient world. So the closest thing that we can really use to illustrate this is if you were to go somewhere like El Paso, Texas, which is right on the Mexican border, and say there's a contractor who's got a bunch of work to do and he needs a little bit more help, and he drives by the local gas station and there's a handful of Hispanic guys who are immigrant workers who are standing around because they don't have any work, and he pulls up and says, hey, you guys looking for work for the day? And they say, yeah, we'd love to work. And so he hauls them away to the job site and they do the work. So that's about the closest thing that we have in our modern culture to this. This landowner agrees to pay them a denarius for their work. Now, a denarius was technically a day's wages, but it was nothing lucrative. It was sort of a subsistence level, bare minimum type of payment. So this certainly isn't like a generous offer to pay them a denarius for this work. And the text tells us that he goes out throughout the day to gather more workers. We're told that he goes out at 7 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3, and then 5 p.m. And if that seems strange to you, it's because it is. There's a little bit of cultural distance between us and what's happening here, but even in ancient culture, a landowner would never have gone out this many times to gather workers. How incredibly inefficient is that? You would go hire all of the workers at the beginning of the day, and you wouldn't waste your time going back and forth to the marketplace. But what Jesus is doing here is he's telling this parable in a way, he's intentionally drawing this out. He's making a very significant point. He's making it so clear that these men did not work the same number of hours. That's the point of this. And of course, this sets up the next scene, which is he pays the workers. And if these guys were to get a timesheet at the end of the day that sort of charted their hours worked, it would look something like this. There was those who worked from probably about 7 a.m. till about 7 p.m. It was sun up to sundown was the working day, so we don't know exactly when they started or ended, but this is a rough estimate. And so you can see as the day goes on, and this guy goes to the market to get more workers, their shifts keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, until the last workers only work for somewhere between 1 and 2 hours. Now, for day laborers, it was customary to get paid at the end of the day. And this was a way of the person who hired you saying, my commitment to you is over. So unlike, actually in the ancient world, many people preferred slavery because as a slave, your master, who was your employer, had a long-term commitment to you. Whereas a day laborer was actually more vulnerable than a slave because at the end of the day, you get your paycheck and you have no guarantee of work tomorrow. Put yourself in the place of this worker who was here all day long. You're there for maybe 10 to 12 hours. Now, some of you see the 7 a.m. thing there, and you're like, man, if I had to be anywhere at 7 a.m., let alone be somewhere and work for 12 hours starting at 7 a.m., I might lose it. Think about how tired you'd be at the end of that day. You'd probably be exhausted. You'd probably be a little bit cranky. You'd be a little bit on edge. But think of how your spirits would lift when this landowner starts gathering people and starts paying them. And what you see is that this first guy who got hired, who worked like an hour and a half, got paid the full day's wages. In that moment, if you were the guy who worked that 12-hour shift, what would be running through your mind? You'd be saying, if this guy made that much money, I'm taking home a load of cash. This is going to go well for me. Because you're just extrapolating in your mind, doing the math, saying, if this guy worked for an hour and got paid a full day's wage, if I work for 12 hours, I'm going to get paid a lot more money. Think of the disappointment that this person felt when the workers are gathered. And the text says the workers who are hired first at about 5 in the afternoon, or hired about 5 in the afternoon, came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them they also received a denarius. Look at the response of the workers who are hired first. When they received it, that is the one denarius for working all day, they began to grumble against the landowner. Now, can you blame them for their frustration? If you were in their position, how would you feel? You would be just as frustrated as they were. And the landowner then says to them, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? That's what I told you you'd earn, and then you said, sure, I'll do it. Don't I have the right to do with my own money whatever I want, or are you envious because I'm generous? The way that Jesus tells this parable is brilliant. He draws out, makes a big show of how these guys worked different shifts. They all worked different numbers of hours. And then he gets us to identify with the laborer who was there all day long. And all of us, as we're reading this, are saying, yeah, I would be just as frustrated. And then Jesus delivers the punchline. Are you envious because I'm generous? Jesus is telling this parable in such a way that he's drawing us into it, and he's saying, this is the economy that you're familiar with. This is the way that you're used to things working. This is the kingdom in which you live. And you could put it like this. The more time you work, the more pay you receive. That's what we would expect to be fair. In the human economy, what you get out is directly proportional to what you put in. The value in this human economy, then, in this human kingdom, is effort. The value is achievement. And you see this in the response of the workers. They say, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They say to the master, look at how hard we've worked for you. We deserve better than this. Now, this parable is not speaking out against achievement. It's not criticizing having a strong work ethic. But it's saying that in the kingdom of God, things work differently. And in fact, there's a better way that things work in the kingdom of God than in our human economy. Remember, he begins the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and he doesn't say it's like this guy who grumbled because he didn't receive proportional pay to what the other people worked. He says the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner. What do we learn about the landowner? The landowner is unreasonably generous. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So in the human economy, what you get out is directly proportional to what you put in. In the economy of God's kingdom, Jesus says it like this, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Do you see him reversing the order? There's a reversal of values in the kingdom of God, and you could say it like this, what you get is the grace and generosity of God. The value in God's kingdom is generosity. And on our part, that comes with a value of humility. The humility to receive the grace and generosity of God as someone who gets far more than they deserve. This, in turn, is going to make us people who embody the same kind of grace and generosity in the relationships that we have as well. So let's bring this together. I want to put this all together for you in one spot. In the human economy, it could be summarized by this verse. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. What you get is directly proportional to what you put in, and the value is effort and achievement. In the economy of God's kingdom, the last will be first and the first will be last. What you get is the grace and generosity of God, and the value is generosity and the humility to receive that generosity as someone who has not done sufficient work to earn it. So that's what the parable is teaching. It's teaching us about this reversal of values that we see in the kingdom of God. The next question that I'd like to pose to you is, what's going to make us love and embody these values? What's going to make us love and embody those values? Because it's clear that Jesus' aim here with this parable, he's not just saying this so that we would look at it and say, you know, that's really nice. I'm glad that the kingdom of God works like that. He's telling it in such a way that we would ourselves be absorbed with these values and that we would demonstrate them in our own lives. So what's going to make us love and embody this new set of values? You could put it like this. We will love and embody these values when we see ourselves in this parable. When we see the grace and generosity of God that's given for us. So step back for a moment and think about the context of this parable. Because when Jesus tells parables, he tells them for a purpose. Jesus in chapter 19 is approached by a rich man who says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Just obey the law of God." Jesus says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the guy says, "Well, I've done that." And Jesus says, "Okay, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give your money to the poor." And what Jesus is doing there is he's saying, actually, you haven't followed all the commandments, because one of the commandments is about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And your possessions have such a stranglehold on your heart that you're unwilling to give up your possessions to love someone else with the money. So he's saying, you actually haven't obeyed all the commandments. Peter, in his typical foot-in-mouth fashion, opens up his mouth and says, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What's there going to be for us?" In other words, he says, "Jesus, look at what we've given up for your kingdom. Look at what we've left, and look at what we've put into your kingdom. Look at what we've invested in this kingdom of yours, Jesus." And Jesus says to them in verse 28, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he says, in the new heavens, new earth, there will be a special place for you disciples, for you apostles. But then look at what he says. "And everyone who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So you notice how he broadens it from, okay, this is what you 12 are going to receive in the new heavens and new earth, to everyone who's paid the price to follow me will receive 100 times what they gave up. And then Jesus tells this parable of the landowner. So here's what I think Jesus is saying through this. He's saying, every follower of Jesus is treated by God like that worker who was hired last. Everyone who's given up anything to follow Jesus is treated like the worker who was hired last, who received far more than they could have ever earned on their own. Everyone who's brought into the kingdom of God is treated with far more grace and compassion and generosity than they deserve. And this is just how God treats those who are a part of his kingdom, because it's a reflection of his generous character. And in fact, Peter opening his mouth to remind Jesus of how much he's contributed to the kingdom is evidence that God is far more generous with us than we deserve. Jesus tells his parable and says, "Peter, don't you get it? That's you. This guy who worked this tiny little portion and got crazy amounts of generosity poured on him, that's you. And if you think that you are not the guy who worked this much and got far more, you way overestimate what you've contributed to my kingdom." And I think this passage recorded for us is saying the same thing to us. Don't you realize this is you? The person who worked this tiny little shift and God poured his mercy and poured his compassion on you, that's us. That's our story. We will love and embody these values when we see the grace and generosity of God that is poured out for us. Now, immediately following this parable, Jesus begins to speak about his death. He says he was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will rise again." This is the ultimate reversal. Where the Almighty God takes on humanity. Where the Creator of all things steps into his creation. Where the one who spoke the world into existence stands silent before his accusers. Where the God who is the source of all life laid down his life in order to make us who are his enemies as members of his family. This is the ultimate reversal. All of the disciples and all of the religious leaders expected that the Messiah, that God's deliverer, would be this conquering king who would come to Jerusalem with power and that he would set up a kingdom. He would ascend to a political position. And Jesus is saying, "Oh, I'm going to Jerusalem. But it's not what you expect. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die in your place." This is a complete reversal of what anyone expected. We will love and embody these values when we see the grace and generosity of God that is poured out to us in Jesus. So I'd like to ask you today a few questions to ponder. Ask yourself, in what ways does my life or the life of my family reflect the generosity of God that's given to us in Jesus? In what ways does my life or the life of my family reflect the generosity of God that's given to us in Jesus? And take time and celebrate the ways that you see God actually doing that. Because there's some way that your life reflects that. But secondly, ask, what might be different about me, or what might be different about the life of our family, if we began to increasingly reflect this kind of generosity that we see in this passage? What's going to be different about me, about our family, if we begin to increasingly reflect this kind of generosity? We come to the table each week and we do so to celebrate the generosity of God that's been given to us. When we come forward to receive Christ here at the table, we're doing so as a demonstration of our love for him. And at the same time, our coming forward is, in a way, like a simple prayer. Our coming forward to receive these elements is a way of praying, "God, cause my life to reflect the values of your kingdom." As we come to the table, let's pause for a moment of confession. Merciful God, we confess how often our values don't line up with your values. We confess that we, like the disciples we read about in the New Testament, are oftentimes very slow to learn and very slow to adopt your values. We confess that we can become obsessed over behavior and too preoccupied with doing the right things externally without being changed in our values on the inside. We confess our need of your grace and your generosity. And we pause this morning to express our thankfulness to you for Jesus, that through him, your generosity has been poured onto us. Lord, in your mercy, would you forgive what we have been? Would you help us amend what we are? And would you direct what we shall be so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name? And all God's people said, amen. Well, we want to pause right now and give our children time to join us as we celebrate Christ at the table.